Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on AM 850 KFUO. Chuck's away just for today, so I'm going to fill in and do host duty for him. I'm Roland Lettner. Normally hear me on the afternoon show with my pal Diane Summers, but today I'm going to do double duty, do a little Bible study in the morning, a little afternoon show in the afternoon. A place for everything and everything in its place. That's what I say. Joining us this morning is Pastor Bill Simmons, fresh from a chili festival, I understand, at Christ Memorial Lutheran Church. Good morning. Welcome back.
Good morning, Roland.
More than a chili festival, a mission festival, as we celebrated Mission Festival and celebrated the church in mission.
With chili.
And with chili.
I like the way you think.
Well, if you feed them, they will come.
Well, you know, we're German. We're Lutheran.
These
we have to
things.
Eat when we get together.
There you are.
You know, a little nosh never hurts anybody. A lot of turnout?
We were very pleased with the response. A lot of preparation had gone into the Mission Festival, including we use it as our time to announce the mission trips that we are sponsoring for the year. So a lot of preparation went into that as well as for the celebration itself. Had a special mission speaker, Dr. Bob Rogner, spoke. We had special choir music. We had special readers, including one Indian student from Concordia Seminary who read the epistle reading for yesterday in Hindi, and that was a bit of an experience.
A little early Pentecost, I guess.
I guess. And then we followed it with a mission luncheon served by our men's club, a chili luncheon. It was the perfect thing for a cold day.
It's a great idea. Now, my men's club is more traditional. We barbecue stuff.
Okay.
And you still can't barbecue chili.
Not yet.
It falls through the grates. It's not very easy.
There you go.
Okay. Let's begin with prayer, as we always do.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come together around your word this morning, and by doing so, to set the tone not only for the day, but for the week ahead. For truly, we would acknowledge that even as we came together for worship yesterday and were fed by word and sacrament and encouraged in our faith and our witness, even so now we go into the world with that witness and pray that through your word this morning, you would build us up, that we might indeed be witnesses to the hope that we have been given in Jesus Christ our Lord. Truly, this is a day of grace, a day of opportunity, in which you placed before us many and various ways to give testimony to the hope that is within. Hope in the Lord Jesus, who was baptized for us in fulfillment of the law, who lived in perfect obedience to your holy law throughout his life, and who, in the fulfillment of the law, bore our sin on the cross to become our Savior and to open heaven's gates to us and to all who believe. Pray that that good word would go forth in this hour, that we might be renewed, that we might be called into relationship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our hour by the presence of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, the assigned text is 1 John chapter 5. And I know that because that's what the email said. An email never is wrong. So who am I to argue? So Pastor Simmons, compared to other New Testament writers, how does John stack up as far as the average layman being able to understand what he's trying to tell us?
Well, I mean, John writes for his circumstance. And so there are some things, and we'll discuss those in the fifth chapter, that are reflective of the circumstance that he's in. Every generation and every age has different challenges to the Christian faith that it addresses, and so we respond accordingly. And we'll see those in the fifth chapter of 1 John. But I find John's writings to be very approachable. I would say that his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, flow nicely out of the Gospel of John. In fact, they make a nice package. When I do evangelism calls or when I talk to people who are searching and who want to know more about the Christian faith, I direct them to the Gospel of John to read that as a nice summary of the Christian faith. And the epistles of John flow nicely from that, as a continuation of the proclamation of Jesus as the Christ and how it is that we have been restored through faith in him. I find 1 John to be very approachable and certainly would be also be a good epistle to read for someone who is searching, who would like to know more about Jesus and how it is that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself.
Now, it seems to me there are some pretty deep theological pitfalls that you can stumble into here just in this chapter alone. And there's a lot of stuff he discusses, water, blood, spirit, sinning,
you bet,
not sinning, all that. Is it better to read, you know, you said you refer people to John, like the Gospel of John.
Mm-hmm.
Is it better to start out with, say, simpler books to understand before you try and tackle a book like 1 John?
Well,
do you have to have some understanding of what these terms are before you get into it?
That's a fair question. And as a general principle of biblical interpretation, we would say that the clear passages of Scripture help interpret the less clear passages. And so to have a basic and clear understanding of the Christian faith is an important dimension then to build upon which to build in reading those that dig deeper into the revelation of God in Christ. And so I would say in general that one would, for instance, start with the Gospel of John rather than necessarily starting with Matthew. Matthew tends to have more background to it that one has to understand to appreciate what is being expressed there. John, much more approachable to the general population. And so, yes, I would say that's true, and it does help to know the basics. In fact, it's critical to know the basics of the Christian faith and the foundation of that faith before one starts building upon it, such as John does, at least in some of the allusions that and references that he has in his epistles.
Is John a paradoxical writer? Does he often tell us things like saint and sinner? How can you be a saint and a sinner at the same time? Do you have to understand how to hold those things in balance as you read through John?
Well, John isn't only one that would draw out those paradoxes of the Christian faith, but he certainly is one that does it. And the reference to being saint and sinner at the same time does come out in the material today and is a challenge. I mean, how does one reconcile that God in Christ declares you righteous, which means without sin? And yet, you know full well, all you got to do is a little bit of reflection on your life, even on the day that's relatively new and the things that you've already done today, to know something's not right, because I've already cut somebody off in traffic, I snipped at my spouse, or I barked at the dog, or whatever it might be, to know that, boy, I don't always live like a righteous person. It's a paradox.
Always, not never.
Absolutely. But it's not exclusive to John. Paul brings it out,
sure,
also, and in the other writings of the Scripture. But it helps to be clear on exactly what those realities are so that we might have confidence in our faith in God. And we can have such confidence. So we need to be clear on these things.
So as a pastor, you know, you're referred to as a shepherd. And what do shepherds do? Shepherds care for the flock.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you make sure the wolf doesn't show up. And if he does, it's your job to keep him from getting to the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have people, even the good folks at Christ Memorial, do they come to you sometimes, they talk about things like the secret or the prayer of Jabez or, you know, don't understand why I don't have the lottery numbers, I've been praying for them. Do you have to be on guard as a pastor for even folks inside the flock maybe misunderstanding some of the things they read?
I don't know that there is anyone in the church who doesn't wrestle with questions about the intersection of the Christian faith and our daily life. Because the fact of the matter is, we are constantly weighing our Christian faith against the circumstances of our lives and the issues that present themselves to us. And I don't know that people come to me regularly with those kind of issues, but occasionally we'll sit down, particularly if the issues trouble them. And, you know, and they're looking for some context, for some explanation, perhaps just for some consolation, that particularly so when circumstances do not go according to the way they would like them, to be given a perspective of the Christian life that sometimes is a little bit harder to understand. And we face those issues all the time in life, where, well, the way I would explain it is this, where God's will is not necessarily our will. And my response to that, I mean, it sounds simplistic, but it is profound, and that is that in the Lord's Prayer, we pray, Thy will be done, not my will be done. And perhaps we don't appreciate the significance of that, but, you know, so often we want our will to be done. And God's will is profound and sometimes transcends our understanding. And so we just need to sit down, Pastor, help me understand where God is in this tragedy in my life, in this loss of a job, in this health situation that I deal with, in any of a number of circumstances that I deal with in my life. Where is God that I may see Him?
You know, Dr. Gibbs was on the afternoon show a couple of weeks ago, and he gave a great little shorthand to what I think you're saying. God is God. You're not. Something about this doesn't seem right.
Well, we laugh, and it is humorous the way you put it, but the fact of the matter is sometimes God is inscrutable in how He acts. Now, we know this about God, because the Scripture is crystal clear on this, that He loves us, that He is a God of mercy, and that He is actively at work in our lives for good. These are realities that the Scripture expresses clearly. But when you put those realities into my life and what I have to deal with in my life, and we deal with sometimes some most difficult circumstances, sometimes we scratch our heads and say, God, where are you in this? And ultimately, my consolation is in those realities. God loves us, He is a merciful God, and He is actively at work for good. And if we don't get the answer here and now, there is a day that will come when we will no longer, as St. Paul says, see as through a glass darkly, but all will be made clear, and we will understand that which is hard, if not impossible, to understand in this life. And that has to be our consolation.
All right, let's begin with the text. We've got quite a bit, so we'll take this in bites. You know what they say, anybody can eat an elephant.
One bite at a time.
So we'll bite this
okay. A
little bit at a time. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, we'll stop there for a moment. So in light of our previous discussions, who should I listen to? Who's the authority when it comes to understanding things like this? Should I listen to you? Should I listen to Oprah? Should I balance the two of you? Who has the final say in how I understand what this means?
I have never been a proponent of listening only to one voice, as if one person has a corner on the truth. Scripture says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so He is the truth. The expression of that truth I believe that is probably expressed by many. God can use many and various ways to speak to us, but we know that He has revealed Himself to us in the Christ, and that His Word is truth. So, sure, listen to Oprah, listen to Ken Klaus on the Lutheran Hour, listen to Pastor Simmons on KFUO, listen to your pastor. But then when you listen, always test the spirits. That's what the Scripture says. And how do we do that? By taking that word that you have heard back to the Scripture and comparing it to make sure that what has been said is consistent with the Word of God, because the Word of God is the truth. We call it the source and norm of faith, in that the Spirit works through the Word to create faith, and it's the norm of faith in that our faith is always normed against the Word of God. If what we hear conforms to the Word of God, by all means, embrace it and believe it. But if what we hear does not, I would say reject it, because it is not confirmed by the Word of God.
So if someone comes along and says to you, this is about you having your best life right now in this world, and all you have to do is look at your checking account, and you'll know just how much God loves you, then I should probably go back and see if I can find a secondary source to back that up, right?
I would say that if someone is preaching that to you, and you go to the Word to say, okay, I wonder if that's true, I think you would find the testimony of Scripture would deny that claim, that all that there is, that this life is defined by this existence alone, and that the purpose for this life is to acquire as much by way of personal satisfactions in this life, you would find that the Scripture does not uphold that worldview, that the Scripture rather presents a picture of life that is far broader than this life, and that it defines the purpose that one has within this life as far greater than the philosophy for life that is printed on some bumper stickers. Maybe you've seen him, Roland. He who dies with the most toys wins. I would say that is patently a non-biblical, non-Christian worldview.
You've seen the other half of that, haven't you?
Which is?
He who dies with the most toys.
Yeah.
Dies.
Fair enough.
1-800-730-2727 if you're listening to us on the web or outside of the local area here in St. Louis. You can reach us by that 800 number toll-free, or locally, 505-7850. Come on in, the water's fine. We're having a discussion with Pastor Bill Simmons about 1 John chapter 5, and we're sort of working our way through here. And I think the question that I keep coming back to is, what is truth? And we're going to navigate those waters as we go here. So, John talks about Jesus bringing understanding, and we understand that the Holy Spirit was given to us at Pentecost to help us be discerning. So how do I know that when John sits down and writes this, or even Revelation, we're not in that book, but oh my goodness, this is something that is a key argument made today against the Bible. It's just written by men. You know, this inspired Word of God stuff, that's what they say when they want you to believe anything hook, line, and sinker. How do I know that when I read this, this is really the inspired Word of God?
Well, I can't convince you by any argument that I could make, Roland, that what you have just read or what you will continue to read is the inspired Word of God. The Scripture has its own self testimony that it has been penned, recorded, and preserved for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That is the testimony of the Scripture itself. But in order for that testimony to ring true and for us to embrace that teaching, we must believe in the one who is the inspirer. And so it is by faith that we accept that what we have in the pages of the Bible is the inspired Word of God. There are many people that, in fact, there was a time, it's no longer true, but there was a time in our public schools that you read the Bible as literature. back in the old days when I was in grade school, that's been a few decades ago, we might read the book of Job, for instance, as literature. And certainly many people have read the Bible as literature, and perhaps drawn some interesting observations on it. But to read the Bible as the inspired Word of God, one must do so from the perspective of faith. And faith is born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes through the Word to change a heart and to see that that which it describes, God's work in the world and His salvation in the Christ, that that's the truth. It's the truth. Only the Holy Spirit can quicken a heart to believe that. But I will say this, when the Holy Spirit does that work, which is the work of God, there is a transformation that that changes us. It changes us in our approach to the Bible. We seek God in the Word because we know that in it He is revealed, and we seek God through our life in the world, because we find that our life in the world is transformed. We are no longer aimless, purposeless, or even under a cloud, but rather we have been renewed, restored, given a purposeful life and a direction by the Spirit. It's a remarkable transformation, but it all begins with the work of the Spirit and the change of a heart.
You know, I think John may have been drinking when he wrote this. You know why? Listen to this.
Okay.
And His commands are not burdensome. When's the last time you kept the law perfectly? This is a burden for me. I don't like this.
Okay.
Can you please just give me my Jesus pill so I can get on with life?
Well, quite honestly, the law is a terrible taskmaster. And when we are under law, there is no joy. There is no joy. There is only great... It's a weight to, when one thinks of all that is comprehended under the summary of the command to love God perfectly with heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. However, that's not what John is saying, because John is approaching those approaching us as the children of God. That's the context for his address. And he is saying, as the children of God, the law, which is burdensome to those under the law, has been changed, because we live and obey, if you will, under a new perspective. And that new perspective is this: the love of God. The love of God compels us to follow him. And from that perspective, do you do things for a loved one because you must or because you want to?
Ooh, both.
Well, fair enough.
Both. Sometimes there are things I do to keep peace in the family. Don't want to do them.
Fair enough. The perspective that John would say is this: because you love, you obey.
That's Pastor Bill Simmons. This is the Bible Study. I'm Roland Lettner, filling in for Chuck Rather. He'll be back tomorrow. 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, as we work our way through 1 John chapter 5. Come on in.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? People who have studied these things much longer and deeper than you or I have tell us that the first half of St. John's Gospel leads us through 7 miracles, or signs. As the story goes on, each new miracle is more amazing than the last, each one making the case stronger that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. The first of these miracles is the changing of water into wine at a wedding. When you compare this miracle with the feeding of the 5,000, or the calming of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, or the raising of Lazarus from the dead, water into wine is certainly no life or death circumstance. Yet I am happy that this miracle at the wedding at Cana is in the Bible, because it points out to us that no detail in life is beyond our Savior's notice or touch. Let's let St. John bring us a few details from this story today. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the best, the good wine, until now." This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Did you know that the English word for blessed also comes from the ancient word that means silly? Lord, sometimes we Christians are the most somber and serious people around. No wonder it was a Christian who developed a non-alcoholic alternative to wine for communion and called it grape juice. Lord, help us today to celebrate your glorious presence in this sin-sick world, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who began his miracles by changing water into wine. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is building a new resource page for listeners like you. Oh, and you can help. If your church archives worship and sermon audio, send us the link. We will post the link for you on the Worldwide KFUO website. That could bring listeners from anywhere in the world to your church. You can send it to me personally, pclayton@kfuo.org, or visit the homepage for my email link.
In one passage of the Bible, Jesus commands his disciples not to tell anyone that he is the Christ. In another passage of the Bible, Jesus tells those who speak of him as the Holy One to keep quiet. What's going on here? That's our subject on the next broadcast, with helpful hints as to when you should be silent.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Good morning again, and welcome back to the Bible study. I'm Roland Lettner in for Chuck Rathert. He's just gone for today, so I'm going to pull a little bit of double duty. I enjoy doing it because for years, long before I ever came to this radio station, I was a listener who enjoyed the Bible study and the other programming on AM 850 KFUO. Matter of fact, that's how I got to be friends with Tom Baker, of all people. Okay. Was as I heard him here on this station and got to know him, and, you know, the rest is history. Now he calls me in the middle of the night and doesn't let me sleep. But that's Tom.
Sorry to hear that.
No problem. We're with Pastor Bill Simmons from Christ Memorial Lutheran Church, 1-800-730-2727 and 505-7850 here locally in St. Louis. You may call in and join the program if you have a question or comment about 1 John chapter 5. Pastor, before we get back into the text, and I know we're moving slowly, but sometimes you got to plod along, Marilyn has called, and Marilyn has a question about the law of God. You want to tackle that before we get back into this?
Sure.
All right, Marilyn, good morning. Thanks for joining us on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. Last week, Chuck had said something about one of his friends one day, and I believe that I'm saying this correctly, had in fact said that he had kept all the laws, the Ten Commandments I'm referring to, just one day in his entire life. And Chuck's question to the pastor was this possible? And the response was something to the effect that for him to even say that was in itself sinful. I really don't understand that. It's like God gave us the Ten Commandments. You know, and I know you've had teachers in school, in fact, that put those quick questions in there or whatever. And, you know, like, God was making this a trick for all of us that we could not possibly obey these Ten Commandments. And yes, I understand. We have freedom of thought and word and deed, and therefore we can't. And believe me, I understand that totally. But I didn't understand why this would be considered a sin for this man to even have this thought that it was a sin against God. And I'll hang up and listen.
All right. Thank you, Marilyn. Pastor, go right ahead.
Well, I did not hear that particular comment, Marilyn, that the pastor made, but I'm sure what the thought behind it was that even to tender the thought that for even a day that one could fulfill the law perfectly, that that would be reflective of a lack of spiritual insight. And also, it would be, I think where he was going with the concept of sin, it would be in contradiction to the Word of God, because anyone that says they do not sin makes God a liar, because God says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does God give us His Word, and in particular His holy law, as a trick question because He knows that we cannot do it, and yet He requires that we fulfill the law? That's a good question, Marilyn, but the fact of the matter is God is very serious about His law. The way I express it is this way: the law is the expression of God's holiness. The law is the expression of God's holiness. This is how God is. He is holy and without sin. And that the conduct of that law in a life would take the form of compliance with the Ten Commandments. However, that's more than just outward behavior, and that's why, you know, even someone that who might think, well, I haven't killed anyone, or I haven't committed adultery, I did not lie today, or steal, that compliance with the commandments is far deeper than outward action, but it is also inward motivations. We talk about confession of thought, word, and deed. And so often we sin in thought and in word. And when one reflects on the thoughts of their life and the words of their mouth, one quickly comes to the conclusion, not only do we sin daily, but we sin all the time. In fact, Jesus brought that home so very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, it is said that you shall not kill, the fifth commandment, but I tell you, if you have hated your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Or it is said, the sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you've lusted after another person in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. And so what Jesus is saying is that it is not just the outward action, but it's the inward thought, as well as the words that we speak, that betray us and show us to be what we are by nature, and that is sinful and unclean. And none of us, there is no one that sinneth, that doeth good and sinneth not. That's the testimony of Scripture. And so to contend that is to make the Scripture a liar and its author a liar as well.
And so we continue with the text. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart, Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar. Just heard that somewhere. Because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Spirit, water, and blood. I thought it was the Spirit that was given on Pentecost. Why is John now bringing two other elements into this, water and blood?
This gets into, as we mentioned earlier in the program, about how it is that we, the Christian faith and its defense, takes on different forms based upon the circumstances of the day. In John's day, he was dealing with, in our day, we have different issues that challenge the Christian faith. In John's day, it was a particular teaching against the two natures of Christ, that he was at one and the same time true God and true man. And so one of these teachings that was very prevalent in John's day was that, no, when Jesus was born, he was just a human being, just like Roland and Pastor Bill, no different. And that he did not become the Son of God until his baptism. That's when he became the Son of God. And this heresy would continue to say that, and Jesus ceased being the Son of God before his crucifixion because God cannot die. And it had some other really bizarre aspects to it as well. John is using these testimonies of the Spirit testifying through the Word, the water, namely that in Jesus' baptism, God testified to who he was. This is my beloved Son, incarnated as Emmanuel, God with us, and that in his blood, with the shedding of his blood in his death on the cross, that he became our Savior by bearing our sin for us and atoning for our trespasses. That John is saying that these testify to what the testimony of the Scripture is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, come to give us eternal life through his death and resurrection, whereby he atoned for our sin, and through the working of the Spirit offers us life.
So God is love.
Yes.
And then by association, the Holy Spirit is love.
Yes.
And Jesus is love.
Absolutely.
Okay. So Jesus came so that I wouldn't have to be sad and unhappy because he loves me.
Well, now that's an interesting statement, but I don't know that that necessarily follows, although there certainly is joy. Scripture talks about the joy of one's salvation, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm a happy camper every day, if that's where you're going with that comment, Roland.
Well, what I mean is if Jesus is love, and we know this, and this is the testimony that we have in our hearts, who am I to deny two men who want to get married? They love each other.
The Scripture uses the term for love, which is profound and which is deep. And we use a term for love in our day and age that is shallow and is anything but profound. It's probably the definition we would use for love today is, what satisfies me. I love this. I love pizza. So bring it on.
Convenient that there's a pizza shop right next door to your church.
There you go. That's well said.
You are a lucky man.
Oh, it's a good life. The Scripture uses a term for love which is profound. And that is what John is expressing here. Because love, many times, makes the hard decisions. And love does the hard thing. Because true love is expressed in this: God gave his only Son for us, so much his love. That's not easy. That's hard. It was the hardest thing that he could possibly do, and yet love moved him to do that. And so when we love God and love one another, it is setting ourselves aside and many times doing that which is difficult because of love for God and how he demonstrated his love for us in this. He gave his only son.
See, that's where I think maybe verse 9, we accept man's testimony, we get the cart before the horse, where we put man's testimony over God's testimony.
I would say that, and I think that's true many times, and I would say the reason why it's true is because we are so exposed to man's testimony as it comes in any of a variety of ways in the media, on the iPods, on the internet, and we are exposed in such a limited way to the Word of God. If we, for instance, think that the Christian faith is given to us and is revealed to us and is fulfilled in us through an exposure of 1 hour a week, and yet we are exposed to all different kinds of media with all different kinds of messages throughout each day of the week, it's hard for the Word of God and the testimony of God to put man's testimony into its proper perspective. And to be sure, there are many things that are wholesome within man's testimony, but there are also in the media and in our daily life many things that are in violent contradiction to the Word of God.
Now, see, I've been plodding through this because now that we get to verse 13 through verse 21, I wanted to be able to save you by the end of the hour coming so you can say, oh, we're out of time, can't talk about this anymore. Okay?
Okay.
So I've given you a narrow window here to discuss two things that I see as sort of common heresy in the church today. So we continue with the text. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Okay. We'll save 16 to 21 just in case, because we might devour the rest of the hour just on this alone. Okay? If we ask anything according to his will. All right? Why haven't I won the lottery yet? I keep asking. Do you know the good I can do for the church?
Perhaps, I can only imagine what you would do.
Isn't that his will, that I should do good for the church?
Aha.
Give me the lottery and you get 10% of it.
Perhaps that goes back to what I said earlier. Just whose will do we want done, God's will or my will?
Both. If he would just come to my side and see it my way for
once. Ah, that sounds like my will, not his will. And that's a common enough thing. And even on the part of the people of God who believe that Jesus is the Christ, they struggle with, well, God, what is your will? I know what my will is, but I don't know if my will is your will. And so we test God in this. And I find that to be totally appropriate. God, I don't know what your will is in this, so I make this prayer to you and look for confirmation. Now, the confirmation may be a declination. No, that is not my will for you, Roland, to win the lottery, because I know you'll become a reprobate if you were to win the lottery and do all kinds of bad things. There's plenty of history to the lottery to suggest that that might very well happen in your life. So God blesses you by not blessing you with the lottery. Okay?
I'm blessed by not being blessed.
With the lottery.
There's another program for
there
an entire
you go.
Hour.
But, God's will and praying according to God's will for us. Because God wants his will to be manifested in our life. Absolutely, he does. But he wants us to pray in such a way that our will aligns with his will so that he can bring it forward in our lives. Rather than constantly fighting us, I want this, and God says, no, that's better for you. He wants us to align our will with his will so that when we ask, it's obvious that his answer is being brought forward in our lives.
You know, I would think that if I were one of these unfortunate people in the Sudan, one of these Christians who's being enslaved, families torn away, villages being burned down, I get that. But in an American context where I've got all this stuff around me, this is a lot harder to understand. You know, when all I've got is Christ, I've got Christ. But like you said, when I've got an iPod and cable TV, satellite hookups and 24/7 news channels, it's a little bit tougher.
What you've said right there is profound, I believe. But I also believe it to be true. That it is, what does Jesus say? It is harder for a rich man to go through for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. That's a hard word. And particularly when I look around and I see, compared to the world, we are considered rich. And you're right, many of these things get in the way of a simple faith and trust in Jesus that someone who has little or nothing in this life clings to, because there is nothing else to cling to. When we have been blessed materially, and I believe God wants to prosper us, but at the very same time that He wants to prosper us, He realizes that that seeds its own seeds of destruction, that He has to be so very careful with how He blesses us so as to not draw us away from the cross and the empty tomb, away from our faith and confidence in Him and all things. And that is why I believe that God gives us regular wake-ups through difficulties and tribulations in our lives to take us back to our knees, to let go of our death grip on all the things that we so easily become attached to say, let these all be gone. The kingdom ours remains, as we sing in A Mighty Fortress, that none of these things will last into eternity. Only Jesus and our association with Him, because only He is the life.
Well, you know, I'll take you at face value on that. But I know for a fact there's at least 17 North Korean scientists working to fix it at this very moment. Nick is on the line. Nick has called in with a question for you. Taking things for granted. Nick, go ahead. You're with Pastor Simmons.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Roland, when you spoke about the Sudan and places like that, I was in a daily devotion this morning, and when it talked about John 10:10, Satan had come to kill, steal, and destroy. And actually, he doesn't have to do any of those things. All he has to do is get us to take the blessings that we have for granted. And then he's won. So thank you.
All right. Rick, I apologize. I got to learn to put the glasses on before I read the screen. Pastor, you have some thoughts about Rick's comments?
Well, you know, I believe that to be true. I believe that what Rick is suggesting is a regular and healthy dose of perspective in our lives, whereby we take stock on a regular basis of how abundantly God has blessed us, so that what? What was the lesson of the 10 lepers? The lesson of the 10 lepers was not that God was stingy in His grace, but that we are stingy in our thankfulness. For we're not 10 cleansed, but only one returned to give thanks. God delights in showing mercy. We stated that, and that's a reality of the Scripture. He wants to bless us and to prosper us, but He looks in return for a life that acknowledges His grace and blessing and is lived in thankfulness to God for that. And when we take His grace for granted, it's like your kids, you know, who, you know, say you give them an allowance, a weekly allowance for spending money, and they get to the point, they're entitled to it. They're entitled to it. Give me what's due me.
You have kids, don't you?
I do. I mean, they're past that stage now, but I remember this vividly. And the fact of the matter is the allowance is a grace. It's a statement of grace, a dispensation of grace in their life, if you will. And give me what you owe me. It almost says, I'm not going to give you any allowance because you're not thankful. That's what God is looking for in our lives, and what I think Rick is suggesting, that we do a regular evaluation of this so that we be thankful for his abundant blessing in our life.
Okay. I'm going to finish the text because there's one more point that I want to get to here. But like I said, the clock will save you on this one just in case. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Okay, here we go. You've got, about 3 minutes.
Thank you, Roland.
We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. I could name, if I wanted to be nasty, at least 5 people I've seen on TV in the last month who have said they don't sin anymore.
Okay.
Prominent TV types who use this as a badge of honor.
Okay. First, a quick response. Anyone that takes that position calls God a liar. Okay? I'll just state that up front. Because the Scripture says, without any equivocation, all have sinned. We all sin, and we sin daily. So you make God to be a liar if you say that you are not a sinner. And only the slightest amount of self-reflection validates that in our lives. And I said that earlier in the program.
But I don't want to sin. It's involuntary. I don't do it on purpose. So don't hold me accountable for it.
Doesn't make any difference. We sin. And as such, we are under judgment. John says, however, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, what does he mean by that?
That's a good question.
Okay. Let me give you the response to that. If the Holy Spirit at work in you convicts you of sin, that you are, say you have perennially been taking deductions on your taxes, and the Holy Spirit convicts you that that's wrong. As a child of God and a repentant sinner, you will not continue to do that. You will stop from doing that because you know it's wrong. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts us of, that within our life, and we turn from it. That's what repentance is. We turn from that behavior because it's wrong. It doesn't mean that we are perfect. It doesn't mean that we won't ever not lapse. But it means we turn from that behavior because we have been convicted by the Spirit. We do not continue in sin. And regardless of what the habitual sin is in our life, we turn from it and we turn to God. We run to Him and to His grace for us in Jesus.
See, that's the world's hang-up. That darn church is full of sinners.
To which I say, yes, it is, but they are forgiven sinners.
There's room for one more. Come on in.
Absolutely.
Pastor Simmons, thanks so much for coming in today to do the Bible study. Where is Christ Memorial, in case someone's looking for it?
5252 South Lindbergh, adjacent to the Ronnie's Plaza off of Lindbergh and Baptist Church, and next to America's Incredible Pizza.
Absolutely. All right, I'm Roland Lettner. I've been in for Chuck Rather. Up next, Paul Clayton with Ask the Pastor, filling in for Chuck as well. Thanks for being with us this morning. God bless. We'll see you again tomorrow.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.